Welcome to today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people, for his own possession, zealous for good works. How is everybody doing today? I certainly hope you are all doing well. And as always, I thank you so much for taking the time to listen to me today, to tune in to this episode of Our Blessed Hope. Now, we're going to be continuing in the book of Romans chapter 2. And in a little series that I have entitled Dead Man's Bones in the House of the Religious Self-Righteous. This will be part two of that. And we only got through four verses last time in chapters two. So basically we'll be in Romans chapter two starting in verse five. But I have a lot of stuff to say before we actually get there today. And just real quickly, just let me mention the website, OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. I invite you to go there on the home page down at the very bottom. All at least the last 10 episodes, they're all there. And you can listen to it from the website. Also, if anybody would like to contact me on anything that you hear me say, if you got any problems, complaints, questions, prayer requests, anything like that, I would dearly love to hear from you. My email address is jerry@ourblessedhopeministries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, @ourblessedhopeministries.com. Now, just to get into, I've just had a lot of thoughts, I guess, this week that's been just going through my mind as I prepared to do this today. And, you know, we really have, since I started in Romans, at least when we got to the portion where I began talking about the wrath of God, we have really been talking a lot about God's wrath and judgment. Both the judgment that God pours out on a daily basis and talking about that future great day of wrath that is going to come. And, you know, and as I really started to think about it, and, you know, you even as a Christian, you know, you have temptations and you probably think things that you shouldn't. And part of me is saying, you know, maybe you shouldn't have started in the book of Romans because it just hits with a power punch there right at the beginning. And what a downer that is. You know, it's like what a downer this podcast has become. You know, people don't want to listen to stuff like this. I mean, let's be honest. It's something that I've said before. People want to hear positive messages. You know, if I had instead, I mean, you know, you can go to people that teach you everything about how to do a podcast. Of course, some of that I should probably learn on how to produce a better sound could be something that I could learn. But, you know, if you wanted just to give feel good, positive type messages, just to lift people up and make them feel good about themselves and life and tell them, hey, you're a conqueror, you're a warrior, you can do it. people would want to listen to that kind of message. And if you get with the people that can tell you how to advertise and all that, well, you know, you could have a pretty successful podcast if you dotted all your I's and crossed all your T's. But, you know, that's just not what I want to do. I want to tell people what I have learned about God's Word, and I want to, as best as I can, to relate just exactly what the Scriptures are actually talking about. And it's just so sad that we live in a culture, they don't want that. They don't want to hear about the Bible like that. They just, you know, they want to hear how that they can empower other people. They want to hear about how that, you know, they can have all their dreams fulfilled. We live in a culture that has become lovers of self. And they think that that's a good thing, even though the Bible actually condemns it. But you know, when we got to Romans chapter 1, and again, I just want to read these verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, we read this. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know, that is some very powerful verses there. And these are not verses that are going to make you feel good about yourself, because all of us have a sin nature, and all of us, to one degree or another, we have done all of these things. And when you read a portion of Scripture like this, it just, you know, it should slam you against the wall and make you, you know, cry out to God for mercy. Because we know that we are sinful and have a sin nature. But anyway, we went through all these verses already, and you know they're very difficult to read, because this is not a happy message, but it's a truthful one. Now here we are in chapter 2 of Romans. We know sooner are we going to get to verse 5 today. And again, we're going to be talking today about God's wrath, the day of wrath, and the revelation of God's righteous judgments. I mean, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So right off the bat, once again, we're going to be talking about God's wrath and the day of wrath and a revelation of God's righteous judgments. And people don't want that revelation. They don't want the revelation of God's righteous judgments. They just want to know how God can make their dreams come true. That is the popular topic today. How to empower other people. How to look in yourself and see the things that God put there and all this kinds of stuff. And ultimately, we live in a culture that is constantly downplaying what God's moral standard actually is. And God's moral standard is that if you disobey, if you break even one of the least of the commandments, then eternity in hell. That is God's perfect justice. That is actually God's moral standard. But people in our culture, they constantly lower that standard to where it's at a level that they can accept and they can live with and they can live their day-to-day lives and they can live in basically deception. And they also lower their own moral depravity. Our sin nature. All of us have a sin nature. All of us by nature, in other words, we are going to sin against God. And they downplay that. They downplay their own depravity. And one of the ways they do that, that we talked about on the last podcast, as we went through verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 2, is that they compare themselves to other people, and they always are going to compare themselves to a person that's worse. You know, maybe I get angry, But at least I ain't a Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler. You know, I mean, come on, God's not going to send me to hell just because I got angry and I have a temper, you know, or you're going to get on me because I lust after women. Well, what about these guys that actually commit the physical act of adultery? What about rapists? You're going to actually put me in that category? No, we're not putting you in that category, but you see, you still have depravity because you're lusting, and Jesus said that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. So it's what's in the heart that matters, and see, the heart is deceitfully wicked. It's deceitfully wicked. You hear a lot of people today talking about you just need to follow your heart, follow your dreams. Please don't follow your heart. The Bible is very clear that the heart of man is corrupt and evil. It's deceitful. It will lead you astray. So again, this is not a popular topic, but because people don't listen to things like this, they avoid sections of scripture like this. Again, they have a warped view of God because they just want to hear how God's going to fulfill their dreams and God loves everybody and you know, they don't want to hear about judgment and wrath and hell and those types of things. And they kind of just dismiss it. They put it to the side and it gives them a warped view of who God is because they are setting aside his attributes. They're not really comprehending all of them. But you know, whether you want to comprehend it or you don't want to comprehend it, you can do whatever you want to, at least as far as God will allow you to lower his moral standard and to lower your own depravity. But God's day of judgment is coming. It's coming closer with every passing second. There is a day. There is a day when final judgment is going to fall upon this world. And it is getting closer and closer and closer. And you can deny it, not think about it. Just think nice little fluffy thoughts and how you're empowering the world and God's going to fulfill all your dreams. But then judgment day is going to catch you. And you do not want to be caught without the blood of Christ upon your life on that day, I'm telling you. Now, I want to read, I'm going to start here reading in Isaiah chapter 13. I want to read verses 1 through 16 because it's actually talking about that day. It's actually talking about that judgment day. Now, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, I think of it as like a dual prophecy. I don't know if that's actually a great theological technical term. I forgot to look up maybe what they actually refer to this as. I think of it as a dual prophecy. That's because the prophecy in its time when it was written, it was talking about a prophecy about Babylon and how Babylon was basically going to destroy Jerusalem. And would take the children of Israel into captivity. And so you have that going on, but there are things in this passage of scripture that did not actually happen in that day. So it's kind of like you got a dual thing going on here. Those that were living in the day that they heard the prophecies, they were being warned and told what Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar was going to do to Judah and would do to Jerusalem and being warned about, God's wrath about ready to fall upon them. But it is also in it, there are things that did not happen during that time, and it is pointing to that future day of judgment. So you actually have both represented here. Now, my amillennial friends, my brothers and sisters that are amillennial, and I mean that with all my heart, my brothers and sisters, probably disagree some with what I just said, but that's okay. That will be something that I can discuss at another time when I'm actually talking about Bible prophecy. But let me read this. It's talking about that day of judgment. In Isaiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. Lift up a standard on the bare hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalted ones to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons. The Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. Well, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the rulers. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And it will be that like a hunted gazelle or like a sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to his own people and to each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Gee, does that make you feel good? How often do you hear your pastor at church reading a passage like this? How often do you discuss a passage of scripture like that in your average Sunday school class? Do you go on YouTube and look for people that would want to talk about and read verses of scripture like this? No, because it's a downer, isn't it? But it's the truth. It's part of God's word. If we leave portions of scripture like this alone, we don't read them, because we're not really reading our Bibles to begin with. Look, God is a God of fury and anger, and his wrath is going to be poured out. And it's going to be poured out on sinners who refuse to come to Christ. That is part of God's word. And if you are putting this and burying it under the sand somewhere, you have got a warped understanding of God, because you are not paying any attention that he's also a God, though he is a God of great love and mercy and kindness. I mean, he demonstrated this by Christ's death upon the cross. He died a most cruel death. I mean, he shed his blood so that, and he died so that those that would believe in him, their sins would be forgiven. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to heaven. And those that put faith and trust in him know that because he rose from the dead, we too will one day rise from the dead. And we will be able to live eternally in a new heaven and a new earth that God will create one day. So he is all of that. Certainly he is all of that. But to understand all of that, to really understand about his mercy and his kindness and his grace and to truly understand what actually happened on that cross, you have to understand portions of scripture like what I just read, that the wrath of God is being poured out. You have to understand his perfect justice, his perfect wrath, his perfect anger. You have to understand those things so that you can truly comprehend. And when you understand that God's judgment is going to fall upon a world of sinners, then this is why you want to run to the cross and run to his mercy and his love and his kindness while it's being extended to you. You know, we call him Savior. To save you from what? Why do you call him Savior if you don't even understand what he's actually saving you from? He's not saving you from your mistakes. I hate when I hear preachers talk about, you know, Jesus died on the cross for all your mistakes. Let me tell you something. When you sin, that's not a mistake. That is willful rebellion against God and his moral standard. That is what sin is. I made a mistake. That ain't nothing. You know, A mistake is where I accidentally knock my cup of coffee over and it runs all over the place. That was an accident. That was a mistake. I didn't mean to do that. But when you sin, you know what you're doing. You willfully reject God's moral standard that has been written in your heart. You know what you're doing is wrong, but you do it anyway. And that is willful rebellion. That is sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He didn't die on the cross for our mistakes. So we have to understand, you know, the portions of scripture that convict us of our sins and explain to us that there is going to be this great day of judgment. And if that scripture didn't make it clear, this scripture makes God's day of judgment abundantly clear. Let me read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, because this is the final judgment. It's what we call the great white throne judgment. And everyone who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to be standing there before God on this day. So Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I guess when you just read the words, you know, maybe it doesn't have as big of impact on us. But if you really just stop and you read back through those words and you really let your mind try to comprehend what John is actually trying to write down as he saw this and he's trying to describe it. Look, heaven and earth will be gone. I mean, the universe will have been dissolved into nothing at the great white throne judgment. And the only thing that there's going to be is a holy, wrathful God and sinful people gathered before him on judgment day. And they will be judged by their works because they didn't come to Christ. They didn't come in forgiveness of their sins. They didn't accept this free gift of salvation. They didn't accept the fact that Christ had actually bore their wrath on the cross. No, they're going to experience God's wrath in full because they refused to believe and be saved. And you just stop and try to get a picture of that in your mind that there's no universe, there's no earth, there's nothing but a holy God in front of you. I don't know if you really let your, of course, maybe I've got too big of an imagination. But, you know, some people might have more of a difficult time reading and trying, you know, but still, these are very scary words if you're not a Christian today. So, you know, you need to read your Bible. That's really what it gets down to. You need to read the whole Bible. You know, if you get everything wrong, you're not going to be able to say to God on that day, well, you know, my pastor just didn't teach me the right things, or, you know, I was so busy working and I just didn't have time to read, or, you know, maybe I'm not really that great of a reader. I mean, none of these excuses are going to work. It is your responsibility to pick up your Bible and read it. It's your responsibility to understand the full counsel of God and everything that is in the Bible so that you can put all the pieces together. It's your responsibility. Judgment's going to fall on you if you don't come to Christ. And so many people are going to the wrong Christ today. You know, it's all about context, context, context. There's your three rules for sound biblical exegesis. Keep everything in context. You know, and I want to talk real quickly about there are descriptive texts in the Bible. A descriptive text is just something that is simply giving you facts and a story about things that have happened. But then there are prescriptive texts. A prescriptive text is something that, you know, requires something for you to do. It's talking about a change that needs to happen in your life. It's talking about what salvation is and, you know, what you need to do in order to receive salvation. That would be prescriptive. Things that, you know, is telling you about yourself and this type thing. Well, I want to read you what is clearly a descriptive text. It comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 34 through 44. This is just the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, let me just read it to you. Mark chapter 5, verses 34 through 44, a descriptive text. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and began saying, "This place is desolate and is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up the 12 baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, this is a very simple, straightforward, descriptive text that tells us what happened in history when Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it demonstrates for us that he was God. He is God. He always has been God, because only God could do such a thing. Now, there's a lady by the name of Priscilla Shire. And she's a ladies' minister, I guess is what she refers to herself as. And I just recently heard her talking about this very text. Well, I don't know if she actually used Mark. All 4 Gospels tell us the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But she was given the account of this story. And she took, and this is what you got to be very, very careful for, because it's so dangerous, it's so wicked, and it's so evil, that there are so many teachers out there today that will take a descriptive text and they want to turn it into a prescriptive one. And they start drawing things out of it that the Bible doesn't say anywhere. And that the disciples never told us that this is the way we're supposed to look at this story. But she turns it into a prescriptive text. And I'm telling you, you know, sadly, these type of women's conferences, they are destroying many families, many lives. They're sending countless thousands of people to an eternal hell. People like Priscilla Shire, because of the nonsense they teach. So, but this is what she gets from this story that I just read. The large crowd, see, that was there, they represent whatever's persecuting you, whatever's, you know, keeping you from, you know, fulfilling your dreams, you know, your God-given dreams, or is preventing you from having good finances, or preventing you from that house that you want. Or so the large crowd represents those that are persecuting you, or what is persecuting you to keep you from whatever it is that you're supposed to have out of life. When the disciples told Jesus to send them away, so, you know, for them to go into town to get something to eat, well, they were looking outside of themselves, see, to answer the problem, when they should have been looking inside themselves to solve the problem. Excuse me. So that's what is supposed to be represented by the disciples telling Jesus to send them away. They were looking outside themselves for the answer to the problem. When Jesus told them to go look, you know, to see how many loaves of bread they had, Well, what he actually meant, he didn't just mean for them to go to see how many loaves they had. What it actually represents is that we're supposed to take account of what God has put in us. That's what the disciples were really supposed to be doing. And then they discovered that they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And of course, her whole thing, you know, she kept holding up 5 fingers on one hand and 2 fingers on the other. 5 and 2. That was her, pretty much the name of her talk. Well, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, they represent that small dream that you have inside of you, or that small little bit of money that you have in your account, or, you know, just that small, you just got just a little bit, but see, you bring it to Jesus, see? And so when the food multiplied and was able to feed all the people there, that was God breathing life into the dreams that are inside yourself. I mean, what nonsense is this? I mean, she was preaching this nonsense at Joel Osteen's church, of all places. And that church isn't really a church, it's a stadium. We're talking about tens of thousands of women attended this conference. And they're all jumping up, screaming and clapping like she's just telling them the best thing since, you know, bread and peanut butter and jelly. And this is utter nonsense. She took a descriptive text, turned it into something that is prescriptive, and she is sadly, sadly leading people astray. Basically, she is telling people that God has already put greatness inside of us. And all you need to do is have faith, and all of your dreams will come true. So she is teaching that we should look to ourselves and our own hearts, even though pay no attention to the fact how the Bible describes a heart is deceitfully wicked and something not to be followed. But she's teaching that we should look to ourselves and our own hearts instead of looking to God. So in her world, God becomes nothing more than this magic genie bottle that, you know, it's activated by your faith. And you just put your face, see, in this little genie bottle, and voila, all of your dreams can come true. All of them. Because, you know, God's the one that gave you those dreams. I mean, your dreams couldn't possibly have anything to do with a deceitful heart. No, 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 no. Well, let's throw those scriptures out of the Bible, because that don't go with the message, see. That's a naysayer. Man, that's a downer. Don't be talking to me about deceitful hearts. That's going to bring me down. I want to talk about how God's going to fulfill all of my dreams. So you see, in her world, you become sovereign over your life. God takes second place. You must use simple reading comprehension when you're reading the Bible. Could you imagine? I thought about this today. If I could go back to my high school English class. I loved English because, I loved to read. And there was a time I loved to write stories. I really didn't like dissecting sentences. In fact, to be honest, I don't remember that as much. I know there's nouns and verbs and adverbs and pronouns. But I'd probably flunk my English class if I had to actually, you know, dissect a very complicated sentence or something. But I can remember being given an assignment where you, like, read a story and then you're to write in your own words what the story was about. Could you imagine me being assigned the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and coming back with a paper that had this kind of stuff in it? I mean, the teacher may have given me, you know, some compliments on my creativity, but I would have got a big fat F, because that is not reading comprehension. You know, that is me just reinterpreting, I mean, putting interpretations that the Bible does not have. See, nowhere in the New Testament, when we got the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, nowhere like in the epistles does any of the disciples point back to this story and give us this nonsense that I just read you that she taught. Yet this is what today passes for Christianity. This is what passes for sound biblical teaching. This is what people want to go to. Because, you know, I mean, you know, we have real problems. I mean, we do have real problems. We have physical problems. We can have financial problems. We can have relationship problems. I mean, this world is filled with problems. We might have children that, I don't know, they're off on drugs somewhere, and maybe, you know, just some horrible things that are happening. And so it's nice to hear somebody saying that you can just, that, you know, you got a dream inside of you that you want to see, you know, your finances healed, your body healed, your relationships healed, your children saved. And God put those dreams inside of you. And if you will just put enough faith in God, He will make all those dreams come true. What a horrible, horrible thing to do. Because, you know, I'm sure that there are women who go to these conferences and they've got real problems. They might have a husband at home that's beating them. You know, they might have children. Like I said, they're on drugs, or, you know, I mean, and their finance, I mean, you know, like they don't have enough to like leave their husband and stand on their own because they don't have a job. They don't have the means to support themselves. There's a lot of women like this. They go to a conference like that and it gets them all pumped up and all excited. And I'm going to name it and claim it, boy. I mean, God has put these dreams in my heart and I'm just going to, you know, say, you know, the right things and everything's going to be all right. And these ladies leave that conference all pumped up. And then they end up in the hospital because their husband's about beat them half to death. Their children are still doing drugs. Their finances are still, you know, and what happens to them? Well, they give up on the Bible because they think that they have actually been fed the Word of God and it didn't work for them. So why should they? A lot of these ladies, they just keep going back. Just keep going back, because they need to be filled back up with this nonsense. It never works. And I just ask myself, why won't these people just open up the Bible and read it, and they will see that everything that a person like Priscilla Shire teaches is complete gobbledygook. It's just complete nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach any of those things. If you would, you know, get an audio Bible, maybe you but not the best reader, or maybe you just don't like to read, get an audio Bible. Go through it. You know, begin to really understand what the Bible teaches. Don't be listening to people that are going to take a text of Scripture that is clearly just a descriptive narrative of something that happened, and they're going to make it all prescriptive. You know, they do this, and I know I'm going over really long here in the first segment, but they really love to do this, like with the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath becomes whatever your problem is. An abusive husband, children on drugs, your finances, you know, just a better marriage, whatever it is. Goliath is that thing standing in your way, but boy, God has given you 5 smooth stones to go kill that Goliath in your life. And that is so stupid. It really is. It's just dumb. Nowhere in the Bible does it point to anything like that. I mean, I hate to be insulting, but, you know, people, if you believe something like that, you're not really reading the Bible. Or maybe you need to go back to an English class so that you can learn how to read, because you are being deceived. If there is anything that we can draw, because there is something actually that we can draw from the story of David and Goliath. There is a, you know, something metaphorically happening here, something that we can compare this to. There's only one comparison, and it runs through the entirety of the Bible, and that's this. Goliath would represent sin. He would represent sin that is keeping us from God. This unmovable mountain standing in front of us of sin and our own depravity that is sending us to hell, and we have no hope. And David would be a foreshadowing of Christ, who conquered sin and who made it possible for us to go to heaven. And that's the only thing that you draw from it. The whole Bible is about Christ. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The gospel runs all the way through in both testaments. The Old Testament is foreshadowing Christ's coming and what He would do. The New Testament heralds that the Christ has come. And this is what He accomplished on His death, His burial, and resurrection. So, you could do the same thing. You have people, they want to talk about when Moses parted the Red Sea. Have you parted the Red Sea in your life? You know, what is it that is hindering you from getting to your promised land? And then they want to talk to you about your, you know, your dreams. And no, again, the Red Sea would represent sin. And it would, it is something that we cannot cross over and get to safety. You know, and we're going to die there in our sins because here comes the army of Pharaoh that's going to destroy us. And Moses, again, would be like a foreshadowing of Christ who parted, you know, through the power of God, we might add, the Red Sea and made a pathway from there into safety. And that is what Christ did on the cross. He separated the Red Sea so that, you know, we could cross over. We could go to the promised land and have eternal life. Now, that is the only thing you draw. So when you're going through the Old Testament and you're looking at narratives and you're looking at things that God has put in His Word, it's always going to point to Christ. Always. I actually even heard a guy that actually, I can't remember who he is now. The clip just keeps playing in my head where he said, you know, guys, he said, I realize that Jesus is important, but the whole Bible's not about Jesus. There is other stuff in here for us to talk about. And I'm like, this guy needs to leave the pulpit very, very quickly because no, the whole Bible is about Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it's about Jesus. And it's about how God looked at mankind that sinned and had fallen short and they're on their way to hell. And the whole Bible is about how God is drawing sinful man back to Himself. And He's paving that way so that we can go into eternity. And it all climaxed up upon Christ when the wrath of God was poured out upon Him on the cross and He died for our sins. And those that come to Him and put faith and come in forgiveness of their sins, meaning they want to turn from their wicked ways, and they put faith in Jesus, then they will find forgiveness. And they will find God's kindness and they will find God's mercy. And ultimately, they're going to inherit eternal life, all because of what Christ has done. And when we read anything in the Bible and our focus goes to this type of nonsense Priscilla Shire was talking about, you have stirred off course somewhere. You need to get back on course and get back on what the Bible's really about. And that's about Christ and Him crucified. And Him, you know, making that way possible for us to go to heaven. Well, I really went overly long there. Didn't get to a single bit of Romans, but that's where we're going to pick up when we get back. We're going to be picking up where I left off in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But guys, I really, really need to take that quick emphysema break. It has been so hot this week. The heat index in Georgia has gone up to like as high as 105. Now, I know you living out there in Arizona might be laughing at me, but, you know, us here in Georgia, we ain't used to 105. Let me tell you, heat index. And us people with emphysema, I tell you what, it has not been a very good week. But anyway, there is my weather update for this podcast. Like, that really matters. But anyway, I'm going to take my quick emphysema break. I will be right back with you right after you hear this bumper music. Guys, I am back from that little break, and let's just go ahead, and I want to jump right into this. I don't regret all the things that I talked about in the first segment, because I really believed it necessary and helpful, actually, into understanding what we're going into here. But then again, I took a little bit longer than what I thought. So I'm not going to read the entirety of the scripture, but basically, we are concentrating on Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, I believe, is what I'm trying to get to. And we only got to four verses. However, I don't want to just leave them those first four verses alone. Let's just kind of read back through them. I'm not going to read the entirety of the scripture today. We'll just, you know, we'll read as we get to each verse and stop and talk about it. But let's just Romans chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1. Therefore, you without excuse, O man, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Went at great length on the last podcast discussing this verse and just talking about how that's what we will do. We want to justify ourselves by looking at the lives of somebody else. And then we make the sin of wanting to try to correct somebody else's life when ultimately in our own lives we are doing the same things. And verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. You know, those of us that would think that God's wrath is only for the super sinners, that it's not for us, we are sadly, sadly mistaken. God's judgment will fall on all of those who do not come up to his moral standard. And his moral standard is perfection. So there's two ways to heaven. Number one, be perfect. Can you be perfect? Then you might want to opt for option two, which is to come to Christ who bore this judgment on your behalf. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. But folks don't want to do that. They don't want to come to the light. Verse 3, but do you presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? I mean, isn't that complete nonsense? But people do that, don't they? They're trying to remove that speck out of their brother's eye when they got a log in their own. And verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And that's the telling verse of all, is that, you know, God is so kind. And the fact that he just doesn't hurl a lightning bolt on us right on the spot is because of his kindness. His forbearance, his patience. You know, he is wanting people to come to repentance. And, you know, it's so sad when you willfully know that you're going to go commit a sin and you're kind of thinking, well, you know, God ain't never killed me before. Why should he kill me this time? And you're not realizing. I mean, people live to be so old, and sometimes people can live to be in their 90s. They never come to Christ. And this demonstrates that God is a God of love and kindness and mercy, and he bears with long patience those that ultimately will go to hell. And we have his word, and there are good ministers out there. There are good pastors out there that are proclaiming the Bible itself in its full context. And so he has his witnesses in the earth, but they don't want to listen. Now let's move on to where we're actually supposed to be. After all that I've talked about, let's get to verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because of our stubbornness would be the spiritual hardness of our heart. The stubbornness, an unrepentant heart. We are unwilling to believe in Christ and to repent. Now, we want our fun. We want our fun. We want to do all the little sinful things and the little sinful pleasures. We're not like those guys that are raping and murdering and maiming. And, we just get a little drunk every now and then. And, you know, we just kind of fornicate just on occasion, you know. And I like to look at that lady walking down by the, you know, wow, isn't she nice? And, you know, all these, you know, I mean, see, but that is stubbornness. You are stubborn. You are refusing to look at what God's moral standard actually is. You're redefining his moral standard so that you'll be okay and you can live day to day. And, you know, you don't want the light turned on in your life where you really have to look at all the sin in your life and all the things that need to be repented for. So you have an unrepentant heart. So, and this shows that ultimately you are not believing, you are not repenting. It's because of the heart. You've got a heart problem. Don't listen to people like Priscilla Shire that tells you God put things in your heart. Only thing in your heart is sin. The only thing that's there, don't be looking to your heart, be looking to Christ. And because of this, we are storing up wrath. We're storing it up. You know, people, they commit sin after sin after sin. They have habitual sins in their life. And, you know, God, they're still alive. God hasn't struck them down dead. They're still alive. They're still walking. They're still breathing. And they just kind of feel like, well, God must be okay with me because, you know, but all, you're not going to get away with anything. No sin, and no matter how small or how great, no sin will ever be forgotten. And every sin we commit is just making our final judgment all the more severe. You know, every time you sin, it's just another drop in the bucket, another drop in the bucket. And the greater the penalty will be in hell. That's all you're doing. So sad. It's so sad when you just stop and think that the majority of people are actually going to go to hell. I mean, that's what the Bible would lead all of us to believe if you read it. That most people, they don't want Christ. They don't want the light turned on. I mean, I'm a nobody just sitting here doing a podcast. Just basically wanting to share from, you know, what I've learned from Scripture. So I'm certainly not trying to put myself on any kind of big ladder here. But, you know, you got people like John MacArthur who preached verse by verse through the entire New Testament. There's so many different people that, you know, they're proclaiming the truth. But when you look at their videos and you look at how many people actually look at those videos on YouTube, they're very, very low. Very low. When you compare them to people who are going to look at someone like Priscilla Shire. She gets millions of hits on her videos. And that's so sad. They're just storing up wrath. There is a day of wrath. We already talked about that in the first segment. The great white throne judgment. There is a day of wrath that is coming. There is a revelation of God's wrath coming. The awesome and terrible power of God's righteous judgment. It will be revealed one day. Every second is drawing us closer. Every second. I mean, it's just, when I think about that, it's like, you know, of course, everybody gone digital a long time ago now, but I think about the old type of clocks you could hear ticking. You know, and just like every tick is of the clock is bringing us closer. And closer to that day. I mean, it's not getting further away. We're drawing closer and closer to it. Don't know when exactly it's going to happen. God has not revealed that. But it is coming. The Bible tells us it will come and it will come. Verse 6. Who will repay to each according to his works? Now, we are not saved by works. But those who have truly been born again, because their nature has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will do good works. There will be works in their life, but we don't work to be saved. But good works is a result of our salvation. But for the unsaved, they will pay in hell for every evil work they have ever done. There is books. Remember when we were reading in Revelation, there are books that are open. There is no sin, friend, that you have done that has not been recorded. God sees all. All your dirty little secrets, they're all going to be revealed one day. All your dirty little thoughts, we're going to hear every last one of them. All the things that are conspired and talked about in darkness, the light is going to be brought on all of it. There's not one little sin that you have done that you've gotten away with. The reason that God's wrath has not fallen on you and you're not dead, the reason you're still standing up is because of His mercy and His love and His forbearance. That's why you're still here, because God is demonstrating that He is a God of grace and kindness. You need to repent while there is time. But don't think you're going to get away with anything. You're not. You will pay for every evil work. Every evil work. Not based on your moral standard, but based on God's. God gave us the Ten Commandments, but He did not make us break them. Each person willfully chooses to break God's laws. You know, people want to try to blame God, like it's God's fault. God gave us the commandments, but God does not make you sin. God did not make the people on 9/11. He didn't make them take those planes and go crashing into the Twin Towers. God did not make them do that. They did that all on their own, in their own depravity, in their own sick and twisted minds. They did that evil, and they're paying for it now today in an eternal hell. Now, that's okay. Nobody's got a problem with that. When we think about terrorists taking planes and crashing them into buildings and all of the innocents that were killed that day. But do you know that if you hate your brother, if you get mad at people and have anger towards them, do you realize God looks at that as the same thing? And you will go to the same hell that the people that, you know, perpetrated 9/11 went to? Oh, that's unfair. That's God's perfect justice. Do you want to be part of God's perfect justice? Do you want to be standing there that day at the great white throne judgment? Because that's perfect justice. But there's an escape. There's an escape. Because to all of those who put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to be saved. He bore it all. It's what the Bible is about. It's so sad that so many people don't really want to teach that. There is no honest, intelligent man who would desire to be judged by God in accordance to their own merit. I mean, really, do you want God to judge you on your own merit? Do you really think that you can pass the test before a God of perfection and that there is no sin or corruption in? I mean, think about that. Verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Those who are born again, okay, they seek to obey the Lord and are working for eternity. Again, see this verse here, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Again, the life of the person who has been born again is a life that is seeking to do good works. Now, we struggle. Again, just because a person's... Look, if you're going to look at me and you're going to put my life under a microscope, you're going to be shocked because there's sin in my life. I am not a perfect man. And I don't think that I know that I never will be this side of glory. But if you knew me, really knew me, you would know that the direction of my life changed years ago. And the direction of my life, I want to know my Lord and Savior. And I want to understand the Word of God. And my life has been changed. I didn't change it. I didn't do anything. The Lord changed me and my desires changed. And so I am persevering in doing these good works. I am seeking for glory and honor and immortality. I'm seeking eternal life. That's what happens to a Christian. Those who are born again seek to obey the Lord and are working for eternity. Verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and anger. Those who are not born again, they remain in their sin. They will never appease an angry God. You can't do it. You know, you sin, but then you try to clean up your life. A lot of people used to like to say, I got to go find myself. I never understood that. How does somebody lose themselves? I mean, did you lose yourself when you were shopping at Walmart on one of the aisles and you're trying to go find yourself? I never understood that, trying to go find yourself. But the thing is that those who are not born again remain in their sins. And you're never going to be able to appease God. You can't, like, you went through a sinful period of your life and say that you committed adultery and, you know, you're going to bars and then you reach a point where it's like, wow, you know, you're looking at the devastation that this has caused your marriage, your children and all. And so you're going to clean up your life. And some people succeed. They stop going to the bars and stop getting drunk and stop their adulterous affairs and become more attentive to their wives and their children. But have they found salvation when they do that? No, because all the sins that they committed are still on their record. They're still on their record. They have done nothing about those sins that are on their record. And so they can never appease an angry God again. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and anger. Because you're not coming to Christ. You're not looking at God's moral standard. You're making up your own moral standard. Well, if I just change my ways, God's going to let me into heaven. You've lowered God's moral standard. Well, if I just change my ways, God will let me into heaven. You have lowered your own moral depravity. That won't cut it. You won't make it to heaven that way. Verse 9. There will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Well, why of the Jew first and also of the Greek? Because the Jew heard the gospel first. They had the word of God. They were told in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Messiah was coming. So they had the law and the prophets. And Jesus went first to the Jews. And the Jews heard it first, and then it went to the Gentiles. So verse 9, there will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So what is this affliction and turmoil? Well, those who have a greater understanding of Scripture will suffer greater condemnation. You know, If you understand, if somebody has told you the gospel and you understand it and you understand about what Jesus did on the cross and he the wrath of God was poured out on him and that those that put faith in him, they come to him in repentance. You know, that's an important word, repentance. That's part of believing. If you're not repenting, you're not truly believing. When you're repenting, you are believing. And when you come believing in Jesus and repenting, then, you know, that is what ultimately saves you. But if you understand all of this and you don't come to Christ, like you understand all of this about what salvation is, but you don't repent because you care more about this world and living the life that you're living and you don't want to come to Christ, then your condemnation in hell is going to be all the more severe because you knew the truth and you rejected it. Verse 9, there will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, you know, here's the reverse. To those that come to Christ, you know, those who accept him as their Lord and Savior, those who come in repentance, their glory and honor, peace to everyone who works good, to the Jew first, because the gospel came to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Okay, though there is a spiritual distinction among men, there is not an ethnic or cultural distinction among men in the eyes of God. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. I don't want this podcast to ever become about like politics or anything like that, and I'm just not going to go there. But I think all of us, as you were listening to this in today's times, we see that the world we're living into and ethnicity and culture is at the top of the headlines, and there people are just dividing themselves, as it were, into different ethnic or culture groups, and this group is against that group. And what people don't seem to understand, though, is true Christianity, that's the melting pot. For there is no partiality with God. You know, when I'm listening to, let me put it this way. A Christian is a Christian is a Christian. The person who has truly come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're my brother or they're my sister. And what the color of their skin is, or what their culture may have been as they were raised, maybe they were brought up in a different country and it has a different culture. I mean, I'm not saying that there is not difficulties in relating to one another. Someone whose cultural upbringing was completely different than your own. But what I am saying is that true brothers and sisters in Christ, we are family. It's the melting pot of all of that. If people would just come to Christ, we would have no need for all of the, cultural problems that we see happening in the world. And definitely we see happening today here in America. There is no partiality with God. God does not, okay, I'm going to be more partial to these people because they're black, and I'm not going to be partial to these people because they're white, or vice versa, or, America is my country, and I'm just going to destroy Russia and China outright. No, there is no partiality with God. Ultimately, what it comes down to, there is only spiritual distinctions. There's the saved, and there's the lost. The saved are saved because God's wrath was poured out upon Christ, and their judgment has already been paid, and they're on the road to heaven. And then there are those who are lost, and they are lost because they refuse to come to Christ and be saved. Those are your only two types of people. There is no partiality with God. It isn't about what country you're native born in, or it's not about the color of your skin, or it's not about the language that you speak, or it's not, the cultural identities of how we live our lives. I mean, it can be different from one culture to another culture. It's not about that. There is no partiality with God. And it's so sad when you look out throughout the times, and then, but even today, it's got a resurgence. It's like people want to use the Bible to attack another cultural group or another ethnic group. It's just so sad. That is not Christianity. It's just not. And if people are truly born again Christians, see, you don't need to go out there and preach to people about ethnicity or cultural differences. You need to present the gospel, and you present the gospel, that's the melting pot, because we all become brothers and sisters in Christ in that pot. For there is no partiality with God. Verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So, I mean, those who never heard about a Bible, they never read the laws of Moses, they never heard the gospel, they're still going to perish. As we've already talked about, well, you got to go back to chapter 1. God has revealed in the hearts of all people his laws, his moral standard. All you got to do is look at some tribe somewhere that has been kind of cut off from the rest of society. And they know by nature that murder is wrong, that adultery is wrong, that stealing is wrong. By the very nature of the way God created them, they know God's laws. And so they will be judged. They will perish in accordance to the law that they understood. And then people get into all these ideas. Well, if they never heard the gospel, how can God send them to hell? Well, see, you're making God like a man when you ask a question like that, as if God doesn't know what's in the hearts of people. And God knows who will believe in him and who won't. It's really that simple. If there was anybody anywhere in this world that would hear the gospel and receive it and be saved, you better believe a missionary will be, you know, on that ship or on that boat or on the train or the plane or what have you. A missionary will be coming there to that person. There's no one that's going to be lost simply because they didn't hear the gospel. God judges the heart. He knows what's in the heart. He knows what's in the hearts of people. And a man doesn't. But they will demonstrate that they knew that murder was wrong, that they knew that adultery was wrong, they knew that stealing was wrong, and yet they committed these acts, and that's what they'll be judged by. But because they didn't have God's law, because they didn't hear the gospel, their punishment is less severe. Without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Excuse me. For all who have sinned without the law, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. So those that didn't have the law, they'll perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So those who have God's moral law and understand the gospel but reject it, they are going to have a much greater degree of punishment. So there are degrees of punishment in hell. When you look at somebody like Judas Iscariot that actually heard Christ talk and rejected him, he is in the lowest parts of hell. Because he knew the truth, he rejected it. And he went to the place that was prepared for him. That's what Jesus said. All right, verse 13 and 14. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Now that's a real good verse in 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers. Just because you heard the Bible, just because you maybe even read the Bible, just because you listen to a sermon every now and then, even just because you go to church every Sunday, just because you hear it, that doesn't justify you. It's the doers of the law that are justified. It's those that actually act upon it and run to the cross. And they come in forgiveness of their sins. Those are the ones that are saved. But when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. So people who do not have the law, they tend to govern themselves by its basic principles, demonstrating that the laws of God are written in their hearts. On judgment day, their hearts will condemn them because they understood the laws of God he placed in their heart, but they did not obey them. So Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law. So these not having the law, they are a law to themselves because they demonstrate that God's laws are on the inside of them. But the fact that they reject them, that's how they're going to stand in judgment at the great white throne judgment. Because all things will be revealed on that day. Verse 15. In that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Their conscience with knowledge. Man has an awareness of the laws of God. Verse 15. In that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So even a person living in some village on the other side of the world that's never heard the law, never heard the gospel, they will demonstrate, it'll be revealed on that day that God's laws had been written in their heart. But they, you know, they did not obey it, and their conscience condemned them because they did not do what they knew was the right thing to do. And their own consciences will bear witness to them on that day and will accuse them. So it either accuses or else it defends. Those without Christ, there'll be nothing but accusation. Verse 16. Wow, we actually made it to verse 16 today. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You know, lust of the heart, anger of the heart. You know that devilish little voice inside your head that you think nobody knows about? All will be unveiled that day for those who reject the gospel. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There is nothing that won't be revealed that day. Nothing. Every last idle word you said, every gossip, every filthy word, every filthy thought, every time you lusted, every time you got angry, everything. There is a written record of it all. And the only thing that can save you from that is to come to Christ, who bore your punishment. And if you come to Christ, then you are covered by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Christ. Not just covered, that's what the sacrifices of bulls and goats did. It covered. But no, the blood of Christ completely just removes them. They're gone. They're dropped in a sea of forgiveness and remembered no more. They're separated apart from us as far as the east is from the west. They'll no longer be remembered. We are no longer held accountable because Jesus paid it all in full. He bought our pardon. There is no future judgment day for the Christian. His penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the clock is ticking. Well, our digital clocks don't, but you know what I mean. The seconds keep ticking by. It keeps ticking. And we're not getting further from the judgment of God. We're getting closer to the judgment of God. Every second. We are getting closer. How are things going to turn out for you on that day? I'm going to leave you with two quotes as a final thought. The first quote is from Matthew Henry. I came across this as I was studying for through these verses here in Romans. And this particular quote may have actually come from when he was talking about verse 5 here of Romans chapter 2. But Matthew Henry said, "It is good for us to come to know what is revealed about that day. A day is set for a general judgment. The judgment of that day will be put into the hands of Jesus Christ. Nothing speaks more terror to sinners or more comfort to saints than that Christ will be the judge. People's secrets will then be judged. That will be the great day of revelation." Again, that was Matthew Henry. And Martin Luther, he said this: "There are only 2 days on my calendar, today and the day of judgment." And that's really how we should live our lives. There's today, and there's going to be the day of judgment. Because none of us knows when today is our last day. None of us knows that. Today could be your last day. I know that's a morbid thought. I'm not trying to use fear tactics, but it's the truth. None of us knows. None of us knows. So we have today, but tomorrow comes the judgment. Do you want to pay for your sins in hell? Or do you want to come to Christ? Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who loved you so much that he bore the wrath of God on your behalf for all of your wickedness. He paid for it in full, and he died. 3 days later, he rose victorious from the grave. And to all those that put trust in him, they come to him for the forgiveness of their sins, will no longer have to worry about a judgment day. They have nothing to look forward to but the new heavens and the new earth and an existence that is just beyond anything that we can understand this side of glory. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, I have checked the back of the book. And to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everything is going to be all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way. Secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son. Usher in the song.